Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. My task this morning is not an easy one. When I agreed back in August that I would offer a stewardship service on October 15th, I could not have known that on this day, which looked on the calendar like any other Sunday, we would be coping with a horrifying reality of a Holy Land that is broken and bleeding. The competing claims upon this morning's sermon seem incompatible. Our shared effort to maintain the fiscal health of this church is distinctly a local effort, one that arguably affects only the small collection of souls who have chosen to make this sanctuary their second home. For my part, I think that the survival of this church is bigger than just whether or not you and I are content in this building. But I have to admit that the other claim, the crucial need to address the developing conflict between Israel and Hamas, feels, to be frank, a great deal more pressing. To report that the paroxysm of violence that has seized Israel-Palestine has already claimed thousands of lives is unfortunately just to scratch the surface. If we are honest with ourselves, we all know that this crisis is uniquely dangerous, that if any war is likely to spin out of control, it might just be this one. That said, it is my job as your settled pastor to address your needs as a community of Christians, trying your best to live in this world. And I acknowledge that in keeping with this responsibility, I cannot easily dismiss the fiscal needs of our church. So I intend to try to address both concerns. I will do my best to make the case for your continued financial support, while at the same time keeping our eyes on the dire realities of this historical moment. Not an easy task, as I've said, but with the help of the scriptures, I hope that I can pull it off. Allow me to draw your attention to the first of today's scripture lessons, the passage from the 25th chapter of Genesis that Owen just read for us. You may be wondering how this rather boring passage can do the heavy lifting that I'm asking of it. It's not a terribly inspiring passage. On first read, the most fascinating detail to be found here is that Abraham was 175 years old when he died. The text said that he died in a good old age, an old man full of years. Well, that's for sure. 175. Of course, Methuselah is said to have lived 939 years, so compared to Methuselah, Abraham was a mere child. As fascinating as and improbable as these ages are, it's not what I want to focus on, no surprise. After the text reveals how old Abraham was when he was gathered to his people, it goes on to report that his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. Now, this one sentence contains within it a convergence of people from all over the ancient Near East. Abraham himself was an immigrant in the land of Canaan. Chapter 11, verse 31 of Genesis tells us that Abraham, then named Abram, lived in Chaldea in a place called Ur, U-R. Now, the red line on the map on the bulletin cover shows you his journey. As a young man, Abraham left Ur because, as it is told in the 12th chapter of Genesis, The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. Abraham, an immigrant from Chaldea, bought some land from a man named Ephron, who is the son of Zophar the Hittite. In order for this transaction to happen, Zophar had to emigrate from a land in the north of Canaan, the land of the Hittites. And his journey is described with the black arrow. Finally, Abraham's sons Isaac and Ishmael have to come together in order to bury their father. Isaac did not have to travel very far, but Ishmael had to come all the way up from Egypt, where he had settled and taken a wife, according to the 21st chapter of Genesis. This journey is depicted with the blue arrow. So that sentence, which it would be very easy to miss, indicates that the ancient Near East was, during antiquity, what it continues to be today, an area where people move from place to place in search of what is best for themselves and their families. The matter-of-fact reporting of this sentence suggests that the business dealings that occurred between Abraham and Ephron were a matter of course. That Abraham's two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, came together in spite of their differences, this too is reported as if it's no big deal. But their differences were a big deal. Ishmael was the older brother, but he had been exiled because he was the son of Hagar, not the son of Abraham's wife, Sarah. Hagar and Ishmael had been abandoned in the wilderness when Ishmael was still a child, and but for their wits and God's help, they would not have survived. And yet, the two brothers, both of whom would become fathers of nations, they came together. Why? They had a shared purpose, greater than themselves. They came together to honor their father. Early this week, I received a beautiful email from Debbie DiTommaso. I asked her if she would let me share it with you today, and she said that I could. Responding to our pledge season request to write a little note about why she is part of United Church of Jaffrey, Debbie wrote, I serve our church with love, enthusiasm, and commitment as I deem a Christian would. What makes this so fabulous is that this relationship is totally reciprocal. Our lovely congregation loves and supports me when I need it most. Through bouts of depression, personal changes, and celebrations, everyone lets me be me. Others share their personal trials, offer an ear or a shoulder to cry on, or just give me space I need with no judgment or scorn. Where else in this world does such care and respect of human beings exist? Debbie D's words eloquently demonstrate something that has always amazed me about church. When we get together, faith happens. It's almost as if faith itself is the energy that is created when humans join in community. The community, though, cannot just be dedicated to the self. This is what Jesus meant when he said, when two or three are gathered in my name. When a community gathers and dedicates itself to something greater than the self, we create faith. And when we create faith, we give each other a gift beyond measure. Now, it came to pass that a little later last week, the other Debbie, Deb Wiseman, also sent me an email. I was rich with Debbie's last week. Deb was responding to the same pledge question. In her email, she wrote, "Coming to church gives me hope. It's the place I come to get myself put right, to calm my fears and worries, to readjust my priorities for the coming week, and to give thanks for the blessings and joys I have received. The United Church of Jaffrey is a light, a beacon of hope and love in a sometimes too dark world. I can't imagine not being part of this church. The world is a scary place, and it feels like it's becoming scarier by the minute. And yet, I get great comfort from listening to and pondering the ancient stories. The world has always been a scary place, but we are not alone. We have the power to change things if we truly dare exercise the power of love. And so, that's why I continue to do what I can with my time, energy, and money to support our UCJ." Deb speaks the truth. It is true, as we acknowledged at the beginning of today's sermon, that the world is just getting scarier and scarier by the minute. But it is also true that the old stories have great meaning and that they bring us together. It is also true that we are not alone. We have each other. And of course, we have God. I once saw a computer simulation of the earthquake tsunami event that happened to Japan in March 2011. The graphic showed the initial shock of the undersea earthquake and then a ripple moving outward from that point, crashing into Japan, of course, but also moving across the entire Pacific to the Philippines and Australia in the south to Hawaii, and eventually Peru and Chile. As I watched, it occurred to me that that ripple looked exactly like the ripples in the rain puddles that I tossed pebbles into when I was a kid. Can it be that the laws of physics that govern the motion of water in a puddle are exactly the same as the laws that govern the movement of water in the Pacific Ocean? And that the only difference between the two is that one is much bigger than the other? I think that's right, isn't it? I'm not a physicist, but I think that's right. I like to think that this same principle is at work in human history. It can be said that the present crisis that has exploded in Israel-Palestine is the result of the intentional actions of a handful of men. They were no doubt men who were in charge of Hamas. They threw some pebbles, and now we are seeing the ripples. Ripples of violence, fear, and death. I like to think, though, that God is also throwing pebbles. That we are God's pebble throwers. Thousands of God's pebbles are thrown all over the world at every moment, creating ripples of love that in some mysterious and incredible way move around the earth, saving us. We don't know how these ripples work. Say a young woman smiles one day. A young man sees her smile and falls in love with her. 50 years later, their child is the chief negotiator who stops a war from happening. Was it the smile? Was that the pebble? Or was it the memory of her grandfather taking her out for ice cream after school one day? The memory that made her smile? Maybe that was the pebble. What saved the world from war? Was it the smile, the grandfather, The person who opened the ice cream store? If the world can spin out of control because of a pebble, it can be saved by a pebble. It seems to me that the moment when Ishmael and Isaac came together, a coming together that required convergence of people from all over the ancient Near East, I think that was a pebble. A pebble made possible by so many acts of faith over generations. And church. Church, I tell you. This place that we faithfully keep afloat. When it is dedicated to something greater than self, church can be the place where God hands you pebbles. Take them and throw them. Create more love and do your small part. Who knows? You just might save the world. Amen.